I would like to read again from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. This has been the same scripture reading two other times. This set of notes has been sort of evolving, getting a little more matter added to it. But as we have talked about being partakers of Christ, partakers of Him, His gospel truth, His promises, His character, His holiness, His people. Along with that comes the fellowship of His sufferings, partakers of the sufferings of Christ. And so we have dealt with 2 Corinthians 1 quite a bit, but I thought I'd read it to orient ourselves because we had a little break there with Mother's Day to get back on track. Starting with verse 3 to verse 7, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual, effective, powerful in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation." Okay, the series has been highlighting the word partake, a partaker. Sometimes the word share, participate, fellowship, even the word communion are all related in the idea that we share things together in common with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit, and with one another. So that gives us a lot to do, a lot to notice, and it shows us how we better stay between the ditches. We don't want to mess up in these areas because some things are coming, and we need to have our seatbelts on, and we need to have ourselves prepared. And the Lord is preparing. Sometimes we think He's beating us up, tearing us down. But no, He's building us up. And He describes it like the branch on a grapevine. The ones that bear fruit, they get pruned, cut back. And if you've ever had anything to do with pruning grapevines, it looks like you're killing them. You take it way back in, all that beautiful growth, all those lovely leaves, you take it all back in, let it bring forth new growth, more buds, more fruit because of it. And so we're not being punished necessarily when hardships are happening to us. We're just getting pruned. And odds are, and I trust this is so, you got caught doing good. And God says we can do gooder. That was intentional. Okay. The text I just read briefly says this: God is in charge of comfort, consolation, hope. And He uses hardships to humble us, to correct us, to build us up in ways so we are prepared to comfort others who also suffer in this life. If we never had any problems, people say, "Well, of course you trust God. Look at you. Just everything goes so fine for you." I didn't like that with me. You know, the devil tried that with God concerning Job. Well, no wonder he loves you. You put a hedge about him. You protect him. But you take away his blessings, he'll curse you to your face. And God, in His wonderful, gracious, loving way, said, "Go ahead. You're on. You can't kill him, and you can't kill his wife, but just go ahead." And God saw him through all of that, and some of the best and the worst came out of Job, didn't it? But at the end, he was doubly blessed than before. Yeah, you wonder why the very first book written for the Bible would be such a long, tedious story about a man and his catastrophes and his friends part of the catastrophes, and how it all turned out, because it pulled the curtain back and we saw a training film on how the devil fights dirty and how life fights dirty. But we've got the grace of God, and he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Not was, not will be, is. Eternally is. That's why he likes the name I am. Not I was, not I will be, I am. It's always true. Okay, having said that, I want to move to another place in the Bible that deals much with this. Actually, the title for the message, Fellowship of His Sufferings, came from Philippians. And partakers of his sufferings is another key phrase that pops up numerous times, as I hope you'll see today, because it is my intentions to finish this part here, this page today. And I'd like you to go with me, please, to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to start with verse 12. And please keep it in mind, many of you already know this. This is called the prison epistle, stating where Paul was when he wrote it, along with Ephesians, along with Colossians, along with Philemon, written in prison. And yet, Philippians has a unique subtitle given by so many, is the epistle of joy. Joy and prison don't sound like partners to us. But God has a way of using all those things in this world to produce a joy that is unspeakable, full of glory, a joy the world can't give, a joy that the world cannot take away. So please join me here as I read from Philippians chapter 1, starting with verse 12 to verse 30. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. You want a plain English translation there? I don't know. That's the translation. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation, and he's talking about your conduct, your method of living, let it be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Let it be appropriate to what the gospel teaches, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Now, I'm going to just do it now, because I mentioned how we got our title for this message. Philippians 3:10. I'm skipping ahead here, but this classic statement, and we sing it. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. This is the kind of commitment that makes Paul write chapter 1 so clearly, so confidently, no pretense. It's not poetry. It's real to him. Because he believes in Christ being the resurrection. Not just an event. Christ himself is resurrection and life. And therefore, I want to partake of that resurrection power in my life. But to resurrect something, there's got to be death. And death requires suffering. So I'll sign up for the whole thing. You don't get to pick and choose here. You want that resurrection power? Then be ready to have the fellowship of his sufferings. Be partners with him in suffering. Suffering for Christ's sake. Suffering for the gospel's sake. Suffering for the cause of God and truth. And then there'll be a death to self. There'll be a point where your agenda gets set aside. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. We just read that. Can we say, though, to live is Christ? I'm afraid it comes in installments for us. And maybe that place where Paul says, I die daily, means that Philippians 3:10 is an ongoing thing for us. We've tasted of some resurrection power. We've tasted of some suffering. We've tasted of some death. And there's more to come. It'll take a lifetime for us to keep working through this. And instead of wearing out and whittling down, you're actually getting stronger for each thing. I know this, that what stressed me out in my young years of ministry rarely bothers me that way today. I have other things that can bother me, though. But a whole lot of things we've learned, and Romans 5 tells us this, we get tribulation and then we get experience, character-building experience. And that gives us hope so that when the next tribulation comes around, we can pull out our mental file cabinet and say, oh, the Lord got me through this one. He'll get me through this one too. The Lord's done great things here. Why would he stop now? Every now and then I've looked at my wife and I've said, he didn't bring us this far to destroy us and to give us up. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. Being confident of this thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Oh, that's another Philippians verse, but we better get to the point here. That was 1:6 if you wanted to know or needed to know. But we have basically here, we want to see the work of God and the call of God through afflictions. Instead of saying, oh no, he's forgotten me, he's forsaken me. No, he's calling me. He's calling me. Paul told the Corinthians once, there is this great door, this great effectual, effective door open to me here in Ephesus. And in the same breath, he says, and many adversaries. And it's like not smiley face, sad face. It's smiley face. Yeah, there's a great door opening up to teach people, to share the gospel. People are believing. Oh yeah, there's enemies, of course. Let's get after it. And we need to do that boldly in Christ. You can't do it in the flesh. No, in Christ. And so Paul, in the verses 12 through 18 of chapter 1, he saw his suffering as a way of getting more people exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was kind of like, you know, a candle. It spends itself to light others. And Paul says, they got me in prison. They're falsely accusing me. Some are mocking me. But others of the brethren are saying, hey, he means it. He means it. And look what the Spirit of God's given him to say. Look at the things he's saying and doing right now. I want to do it too. By God's grace, I want to do it too. And so some are getting built up and more bold in a very sincere way. And others are insincerely mocking him. But what they don't realize is they're repeating the gospel that he preaches. And that could trigger amazing things. How many times we hear during persecution that the persecutors have been converted by the faithful testimony of those they're persecuting, even unto death. And then life-changing things happen afterwards. If you don't believe me, ask Saul, who became Paul. You know, he was killing people. He was imprisoning people. Stephen's a famous one there in Acts 7. But the seeds, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And we got to believe in the bigger picture. And Paul said once to the Corinthians, I am willing to spend and be spent. In the same breath, he had also say, but the more I love you, the less I be loved. So he obviously wasn't getting his reward from people gratification. I was told once, if love for people and desire for people puts you into the ministry, those very people will get you out of it. You got to do this for the love of God. You can love people by all means in the bonds of Christ, though. Because just saying, oh, I love people and I want to help people, you know, go be a social worker. Oh, actually, that won't work. But if you know your calling is from God, if you know your power, your essence is based in Jesus Christ, who died for you, who rose again from the dead, who is ever living and making intercession for you, who will receive you and come for you and bring you to himself, well, then you've got a wonderful opportunity to make it, to go on through, to get that strength to stand and to be strong in the Lord. So in verses 19 through 26 of Philippians 1, Paul was glad to trust God for deliverance from persecution so that he could minister to the brethren more. But Paul was also glad for the day that the Lord would call him home. And more or less what he's saying there is whichever thing happened, he only wanted Christ to get the attention and the glory. You know, I'll just reiterate just a couple statements there. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, and that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And then he goes on to say, I'm caught in that narrow spot between two things. I'd rather go and be with the Lord. How about you? I see it in your eyes more and more. I hear it in your voices more and more. I wish Jesus would come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And yet, while we're here, let's live it up. I don't mean live it up the way the world does. I mean, let's live it up to magnify Christ, to go out in a blaze of glory, to glow in the dark. Okay, now, now we get to 27 to 30. It's the smallest portion of the verses here, but I got the most to say. Verse 27, only let your manner of living, your conduct, be as it becomes the gospel. It's appropriate. It matches the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you, and notice this phrase, stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, spirit, one mind makes me think of Acts 4, when the apostles had been released after being beaten and threatened, and they're praying. It says they were of one heart and one soul. You know, we really need to think about that. That doesn't come by just enjoying the music a little. That doesn't come by just saying, oh, we got a cool auditorium, or I like some of our programs. You know, that comes with a commitment to Christ that bonds you together with others who are committed to Christ and creates a working relationship, a dependence. I mean, you've heard of phrases like band of brothers. The camaraderie between soldiers, their lives are on the line and their lives depend on each other. And they get a closeness and a unity. I was just talking with one of my friends, and he was stationed in Japan. And when he came to the United States, he didn't even want to join a church. And eventually, he felt free to join this one. And he had pointed out to me, I just didn't care to join any churches that I saw in this country. And he just recently told me, over there on those bases, those soldiers who love the Lord, they really get tight. They really connect. They are in the midst of a larger unit that has to do some very powerful, important things, but there's a lot of temptation, a lot of divergence of thought and values. He says the brothers in Christ and sisters, when they meet to assemble and have church on the base, it is powerful. And I've seen videos, and I tend to believe it, but they're stuck out there. When this guy who was training people for the military before Vietnam, the students are sitting there twirling their pencils and, you know, scratching their ear, looking out the window. And then when Vietnam broke loose and the people who were in his classes were going to be stationed in Vietnam in a few weeks, he said they were two sharpened pencils at the edge of their seats asking questions. There was a vitality. There was an urgency about it. And somewhere, maybe we've lost our vitality and our urgency. Maybe it's kind of wrapped up in those words that Jesus said to the Ephesian church, "You have left your first love." We forgot what we're doing. We're not here to survive. We're here to spend and be spent. In the Coast Guard, there was a terrible storm, and I think it was up in the North Atlantic. And boy, it can get really rough. And the storm was so bad, and this Coast Guard ship was out there patrolling, and finally it just got so devastating, they thought nobody could be out here, so they came in. And as soon as they got in, the captain reported to the next higher officer. I fail to remember what the name of it was. But a call came in, and there was a boat out there in trouble. "You're kidding." The captain says, "There's no way he'll survive." And his commanding officer said, "You have to go out. You don't have to come back." And that captain got it. Our job's to go out. The results for us means we went out. If we're successful, great. If we survive, great. But we have to go out. We don't have to survive. But that's why we're here. That's what we committed to. And the interesting thing is that the boat they were looking for had found help from somebody else. But while they were out there, a plane had crashed. And a guy's out there standing on the wing of a plane that's going to sink. And they were right there at the right time, and they rescued somebody nobody even knew about. Yeah, I like the end of that story. But I must remember the part that says, you have to go out. You don't have to come back out. Or you don't have to come back. And Romans 8 says, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. It's not a negative thing. Sheep, sacrifice, remember? Jesus, the Lamb of God, remember? Yes, we are here to be spent, or should I rather say invested. And this investment Paul's talking about. Now, in verse 27, after he says, stand fast in one spirit and with one mind, it says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together makes up a Greek word that is athletic. Okay, we literally get the word athletic, you know, from this. And the idea implied is we are a team. You know, Charles Bronson and John Wayne and, you know, all these loner hero guys. We're part of a consortium, if you like a fancy word. A team. And we do much better together. Hence, the local church and the Great Commission are inseparable things. Now, the matter of suffering. It says there in verse 29, for unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, or in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him. Now just pause. We are called to believe on him. That is what the gospel is like. It calls people to follow Jesus. It does. It's not a salesman's invitation to buy something. We're not just selling an insurance policy. You've been called to follow Jesus. Now it ends, the path ends at the glorious throne in Revelation 4. But in the meantime, are we following? And that's, the gospel needs to be cleaned up a little in some people's minds. I never read the book, but you know, I'm fond of good titles. I got the book, I just haven't been able to read it, but it says there's a hole in our gospel. And I wonder what he meant. Maybe it was the absence of repentance. Maybe it was the absence of investment. You're not saved by what you do, but when you are saved, you do things. You're not the same. You're not saved by works. You're not saved without them. And somehow I see here in this verse, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. That's part of our calling. And we need to be better at warning people what they're signing up for. Because it's death to self. We have folks who argue till they're blue in the face that salvation is only believe in Jesus. And if you want him as Lord, that's optional equipment. You want to be a Navy SEAL for the Lord, then you can repent and follow him as Lord. But that we don't want to teach salvation by works. So only believe becomes turning the grace of God into lasciviousness is what I'm afraid it might do. We've been called to believe on Jesus publicly. To believe on him in an outward demonstration and follow him wherever he leads us, knowing it will end up in that great home that has many mansions, many abodes. So we're called to suffer for his sake. And so what we share, our fellowship, our communion in Christ, is not just how nice our services, and again, I'm all great. I'm all good with nice services and good music and all these things. But what's going on here is we've been called into a conflict. Now, it's a war that is not iffy whether we're going to win. It's what we call an occupational war. The enemy's already been defeated. He knows it, and he's mad. And he's making occupation of this earth a street-to-street, toe-to-toe kind of fight. This happened after World War II. When the Russians agreed to meet in Berlin, the Allies got there in 3 weeks. It took 3 months for the Russians to get through Germany because the hatred between those two was so powerful. They fought from house to house. It took them 3 months to get there. That's called an occupational war. The other side isn't going to win, but they're going to not go down without a fight. And that's what Satan's doing. He knows his time is short, and his wrath is now poured out on the earth to the inhabitants of the earth. He's full of rage and wrath, and he wants to make no friends. He wants to use people, drag them down, and do anything he can to mock God, whom he hates with his whole soul. When they were playing Just As I Am, you might not have thought of that at the moment when you asked to receive Christ, because you had one big business in front of you, and that's, how do I get forgiven of my sins? How do I get myself right with God? How can I know that I belong to him? He is mine and I am his. How do I know his banner over me is love? And that's first things first. But somewhere into it. And you remember Paul? He was preaching there in Acts 14 and he got pulled out, stoned and left for dead. And he got back up. And some of us feel he actually did die. And that 2 Corinthians 12 is talking about how he died, saw things it's not lawful to speak, and then came back. But he got back up, and guess what? He ran right back into town and preached that night. And they started going to other churches. And his message, with much tribulation, you shall enter the kingdom. And I bet the look of his face, I bet the look of his bruises and blackened body, was quite compelling that he actually meant it. You want to follow Jesus? You might have to go through a gauntlet in this world, and God just might let you, because somebody in that gauntlet's one of his. They just don't know it yet. You know, the Lord personally encouraged Paul one time, and he says, "Fear not, Paul, I have much people in this city. People that I am calling to follow Jesus, but they don't know it. You got to tell them. And they might get mad at you for it." So it is that Paul loved to see his brothers and sisters committed to doing the work of the gospel. And you can check that out in chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. They needed to keep their lives as good testimonies, which you can read in chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. And they needed to work as a team, and that was Philippians 1:27 that I just mentioned. Courage and faith were part of their testimony. We catch that in verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. That's where the battle is. Satan is a terrorist. And he works through fear of death. And it isn't going so well for him in the last couple thousand years, because Jesus defeated him at the cross by rising from the dead. And he says, because I live, you shall live also. Now, Satan has got to deal with the fact that many people aren't scared of death. I hope you're one of them. And so, in nothing, terrified by your adversaries. That's how they control. That's how they manipulate. There's a handle on the back of every person. Something they fear. Something that terrorizes them. And others will manipulate them with that handle. But when Jesus comes along and gets into our life, and he's the resurrection, the handle comes off in their hands. Now they can't control us. And they're usually madder because of it. Not happy for you. Not ready to submit yet. They get mad more. And try harder. But it doesn't work. In nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. Which means, guys, whatever you're trying to do ain't working. Whatever power you think you have, whether it be a brainwashing, psychology, education, or brute force, torture, pain, war, murder, I'll kill your kids. I'll kill your wife. You know, if it doesn't work, it means they're doomed. They're on a sinking ship. We have nothing more to try to stop these people. It's like putting out a grease fire with water. It's spreading. It's not going out. Which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Yeah, that's why Paul had to experience that in 2 Corinthians 12, where he asked the Lord three times to take away that thorn in the flesh, and God says, nope, best weapon I've got is you being weak. Because then you're strong in me, and people can't figure you out, and they can't manipulate you and control you. And Paul went from asking the Lord three times to remove it to actually thanking God for it. Now only God can do that. I can't. Having the same conflict, verse 30 says, which you saw in me and now here to be in me. You got it too, folks. Some of us are support troops. Some of us are offering different kinds of help, which includes prayer, money, and encouragement with words. And maybe actions. And supplying more than just money. Supplying other things that help our laborers, our soldiers who are out on the front lines, help them to be supported and encouraged and know they're not alone. Oh, I know the Lord's with them, but they got to also see that in the bodies of Christ-filled people. And you might get called on the front line after all. I've studied war enough to know that sometimes a base where they just do operations that are supportive get attacked. The enemy sneaks through and tries to cut them right at the heart, and right there on the base, the enemy's running all over the place shooting. And those people that were doctors or cooks or latrine experts, they had to pull out guns and start shooting too. We never know when we'll be called upon. But you won't lay your life down in death if you don't lay it down first in life. So, the references here are just amazing. And some of them I have the potential, what I call embedded sermons. We're not going to look them all up, but I will ask you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 12. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker, there's that word again, partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. It is important what you believe, but the strength of your convictions will depend upon knowing whom you have believed. He is able. He is able. I know he is able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. Believing sincerely and speaking with integrity will lead to affliction in this world, from this world, but it also will lead to glory. Glory for God and glory from God. Okay? In the world, but not of it. In this world, you shall have tribulations. And it will be from this world. You need to know what you're dealing with. But glory will go to God and glory will come from God to you. And we're going to explain that real well in a minute. Just going to put in a commercial for reading John 16. And I've got a list of verses I singled out. You can read the whole chapter, but I singled out specific things in which Jesus is telling the disciples, here's what you believe, and because you believe, you shall suffer. People will think they're doing God's service when they kill you. They're going to bring you up for tribunals. They're going to do all kinds of things to you. But he says, in the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Okay, that. And then 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 18. I just don't dare get started, folks. This is worthy of its own consideration. This is worthy of its own consideration. What it is to be cast down but not forsaken, pressed out of measure. But it says, as the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. And when we get past this morning, the next time, after Memorial Day, the next time, it's going to be about the sharing, partaking of the glory. Okay? It's a happy note we're heading for. So, what this really comes down to is 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16. Now, you may wonder, Alex, why did you print it in the parentheses at the end of that paragraph and then put it out as a big heading afterwards? And that's because I know how people read notes. Often they don't. Somebody might get snagged at the end of that paragraph, and I want them to see it. And some need to have it put out so clear they can't miss it. But we've got to see this here. We've got the time. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting with verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, test you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or thief or an evildoer or a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Suffering for Christ's sake is normal Christianity. Christ is sharing. And you notice there in verse 13, you are partakers. There's that word. Partakers, participators. You share in this. You have a fellowship in this. There's a special communion we have with the Lord in the matter of sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings, partakers of his sufferings. Okay, Christ is sharing the elements of his former earthly life so that he can also share the elements of his present and future glory and honor. And you know where we're told, do not quench the Spirit? Well, catch this. When you have been reproached for Christ, happy are you. Now, that's the same word, blessed, that's used in the Beatitudes. Blessed are they when you are reviled and persecuted for my sake. Matthew 5, 10 through 12. I'll have something to say about that in a minute. But happy are you, and it says the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Now don't quench that Spirit by complaining, by groaning, by crying, by whimpering or wimping out. Let it happen. Partake of it. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? And John and James said, yes, we are. And Jesus said, that's good, but I still can't promise you you're going to have the right hand and the left hand of me. Mother was trying to get her boys in a good spot. But are you able to drink that cup? And that's the question he would ask us today. Are you willing? You may think you're able in some ways, but are you willing to drink that cup of affliction? The Spirit of God and of glory rests upon you. Submit to it. Surrender to this. With the Holy Spirit's joy, the happy thing we just read. You're blessed. Surrender with the Holy Spirit's joy to the things God has planned for you. Do not get confused or entangled with any suffering that comes from ungodly behavior. Seek to glorify God. Do not let fear, anger, bitterness rob God of the glory that He deserves. Okay, when these bad things happen, it's not an accident. It's not some bad luck that people have turned on you or people have done things to you or they've provoked you or attacked your life. No, suffering for Christ is an honor. It's an honor. I hope to show you an example of that in just a minute. But while we're in 1 Peter chapter 4, let's go to verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely or with much difficulty be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Now, Peter's coming to a conclusion that he had already started back in chapter 2. We're not going to turn there. We just don't have the time. Chapter 2, verses 11 through 25. This is what Jesus did. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But he committed himself to Him who judgeth righteously. And that's our job. To be like Jesus, walk with Him, be like Him, fellowship with His sufferings, and be partakers of the glory. The Spirit of glory now, future glory later. But if we're ashamed of Him, He'll be ashamed of us. And you know, He says that more than once. Now, just a word about this word blessed. Matthew 5, 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you. Now let me get this right. Verse 10, Matthew 5. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Okay, this word blessed, sometimes gets translated happy. And we get all mixed up because we have happy hour, right? And oh, our ball team won. We're happy. Oh, I got the thing I wanted for my birthday. I'm happy. And those happinesses generally wear out. This is something else. Jesus chose this Greek word. It was a word the Greeks used to describe an ecstasy that they thought only the gods could enjoy. And maybe humans who died might experience this, but not in this life. Oh, no. And yet Jesus chose this strong word to describe what His Spirit can give us when we are united with Him. And, of course, that same word was found in 1 Peter 4:14. And now I ask you to look at Acts chapter 13. We're going to get a little example. It's one of many. But this one came to mind, Acts chapter 13, starting with verse 50. Acts 13, starting with verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Now, that's not a logical passage. They should be mad at them. They should be afraid of them. They should be saying, hey, we better rethink this. You sure you want to keep doing this, guys? Is this the career trend we really want? No. Jesus had said, shake the dust off your feet. That's a symbolic gesture. As you know, it's your problem, not ours. And they were not happy that people didn't believe there, but they are happy that what they said was so true, so right, so spot on in the Lord's direction that they inherited persecution that had been promised to them for being faithful. Yeah. Yeah, they felt honored. Well, we had some bad luck back there, didn't we? Oh, no. No, we were blessed. We were blessed. Maybe yet some of them will repent later, but we had to do this. And Jesus says that this will not go unnoticed. The Lord is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love, folks. And I conclude, you probably thought I concluded several times ago that pastors are terrible about that. But Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 through 11. If you saw it in the previous paragraph, you thought, oh, he skipped that one. No, just biding his time here. Chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. Now, we're talking about Satan's work on earth. I told you before, his wrath is poured out on the inhabitants of the earth. Well, let's catch this wonderful formula in Revelation 12, starting with verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him, okay, the accuser, Satan. And they overcame him by, number one, the blood of the Lamb. You'll never even scratch the surface with Satan unless you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And then it says, and by the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel which says, he died for me. I am free. You can be too. And nothing's going to stop me. Nothing matters more in this life than to know we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as they combine the truth of the gospel about the blood of Christ and the resurrection, and they apply that to their life and their testimony, they had their God story fully documented, and Satan can't stop it. He can kill them, but it doesn't change what they've done. He cannot change the power of a changed life. He can't unchange it. He can't defeat it. And like the old hymn says, mortals are immortal here until their work is done. And so that brings the third point in verse 11, Revelation 12, 11. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Remember that handle on the back I was talking about? Satan's got a handful of handles. People he can't control anymore. They overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Jim Elliot, a missionary who gave his life to reach people for Christ, he said, he is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Father, I've delivered my soul as best I know how today. But I'd have no soul to deliver to these people if you hadn't dealt with my soul about my sin and about this world and about Satan and about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I just thank you for him. He's changed everything for me and for others in this room. And he's about to change some more people. We just don't know who they are yet. Help us to anticipate how you might use us in bringing more of your sheep into the flock and finding wandering sheep and building them up, Lord, and getting them strong and well-fed and in a sense of direction and closer to the shepherd. Help us to be what we need to be in Christ. Help us, Father, to cherish the blood of the cross, the old rugged cross. Help us to cherish it. Help us, Father, to take care of our testimony. Words and conduct, both are important, that we would preserve them for your use. And that we can say with Paul, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." And not love our lives even unto death, even as Jesus did not try to survive. He conquered sin and Satan and death by going to that cross. Thank you for his resurrection. Give us understanding and willingness to be partakers of the afflictions of Christ, that we may also partake of the glories that come with that. And help us to pursue that in the weeks to come. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.